study this evening. Now we come to the end of our doctrinal portion of the letter, and now we're entering into the more practical portion of this letter. And I say doctrinal and practical, but obviously all doctrine should lead to the practical, and all practical is based on the doctrine. And the two stand shoulder by shoulder, don't they? They go together. And you can't really have one without the other. Not as far as the Word of God is concerned. What's the point of doctrine if it doesn't lead us to be more like our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? As Paul says, what does he want to grow in? Does he want to grow in knowledge? Does he want to grow so that he can argue with the Pharisees? Does he want to grow in philosophy? No, he doesn't want to grow in those things. He wants to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The two go together. The growing in grace comes with the growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The two are always standing together in the scripture and should always lead to one or the other. So we finished what it was the main doctrinal part of the book, and we're coming to the main practical portion of the book. But there's much doctrine in this practical portion, and of course this practical portion that wouldn't exist without the doctrine of the Word of God. So chapter 3 ends with that wonderful prayer of Paul for the church, telling them his desire for the church, his heart's desire, that they will be strengthened with all might in the Spirit, that they will be rooted and grounded in the love of God, that they will comprehend that the extent of Christ's love towards them, that they will be filled with all the fullness of God, and that by God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they ask or think, and supply all these things from the riches of his glory. What a prayer that is for the Lord's people. I wonder how our prayers go when we're praying for the Lord's people. Do we pray for these things? Do we pray that they will become rooted and grounded in love? Do we pray that they will know more of Christ's love to them and more understand more of Christ's love to them? Do we pray that they will be strengthened with all might in the Spirit of God, and that they will know these things from God who is able to do these wonderful things for them? Well, it's a lesson in prayer for us, isn't it? And how we should pray, and the main things that we should be thinking of when we come to prayer for our loved ones and our church members. These are things that are deeply spiritual. And I'm not saying, again, I've said this before, but I'm not saying that Paul didn't pray for the practical things too. He's always thinking of them and always bearing them up in his prayers. But these are the things that are really on his heart. That's what he really wants and desires for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the light of this, we come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, those chapters that are more practical. And firstly, he tells the church of the Lord Jesus Christ how they should live worthy of that high calling that they have been called to. And if we turn to verses 1 to 6, we see firstly what that worthy life is that Paul is referring to. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now it's interesting here, isn't it, that Paul refers to himself as being the prisoner of the Lord. Why does he re-emphasize this? Is it because he's in some ways proud of this? He's proud to be able to say that he's suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know over and over again that he is going through these things. Well, no, it's not. It's all in the context of what he's saying to them. It's all because he wants them to understand that he understands that their plight, and he understands their situation. This is not somebody who is calling them to live a worthy life, who doesn't appreciate what they are going through and the troubles and trials that they might have. They might stand back and say, well, you know, Paul, you sit back there in Jerusalem in all your finery and everything, and adored by the church and listened to by the church. But here we are suffering in this, in the world, and we are We are being persecuted for our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't really understand us. They can't say that, can they? Here is Paul, who has suffered so much in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, suffering probably more than any of them will ever suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is, a prisoner in bonds for the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands, and therefore what he is expecting of them, what he's calling them to do now, he knows that they can do, because in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to do these things, to live a worthy life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off with this very powerful argument, doesn't he? This very powerful reason why they should live that worthy life. That reason is his example. His example as a servant of Jesus Christ. It goes on, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this is what we're called to. This is the worthy life that Paul and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lays upon us. With all lowliness, we should be humble people, shouldn't we? Not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but lowly. Lowly in the presence of God, not proud, not arrogant, not proud of our achievements and what we do for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but lowly, gentle, kind, approachable people who care about others, long suffering with each other and with others. That the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is long suffering with us, we should be the same to other people, bearing with one another in love. So putting up with one another. That's what that word means, bearing with one another, putting up with people and their problems, and not being those who are short-tempered or don't understand, but really trying to appreciate the situation that others have and the conditions that others are in. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Striving for that in our fellowship and in our work. Unity and peace. Unity of the Spirit. Not just unity based on the lowest common denominator or agreeing not to agree and acting as though that's okay. No, it's unity in the Spirit, the things that are of the Spirit, the Word, the doctrines of those word, the Word of God. Can you see Paul saying that unity should not be based on the doctrines of grace? Oh no! If somebody else comes to you and they don't have the doctrines of grace, then you can unite with them. As Paul has just laboured to explain those doctrines of grace, hasn't he? He's not going to turn around and say, well, they don't matter now. People can come with another gospel and that's fine. He's not going to say that. Of course not. No, our unity must be in the Spirit. It must be true, but it must be in the Spirit of God, the one who laid down the Word of God, in the bonds of peace, seeking to be bound together in peace and unity with one another. And he'll explain more about that unity in just a few lines. He says, therefore, there is one body. You see, this is the unity. This is what we stand upon, these things. Firstly, there is one body. That is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the united church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, and one Spirit. And there is one Holy Spirit that guides us and binds us together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and leads us into what? He leads us into all truth. Just as you are called in one hope of your calling. So there's one calling and it's one hope that we have in our calling, don't we? And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the children of the living God, that we have a place in heaven, in the kingdom of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord. We follow one Lord, and we are faithful to one Lord. We're not of Paul, we're not of Apollos, we're not of some popular preacher of our day. We're of the Lord, and we serve the Lord. We have one faith. So the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace must be based on one faith, one understanding of the doctrines of the Word of God, one baptism, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that baptizes us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The water baptism is just the outward symbol of what has already happened to us by that inward work of the Holy Spirit, binding us to the Lord Jesus Christ. One God and Father of all. We follow one God. We're loyal to one God, that is Jehovah, because there is one God. And we have one Father over us. So as we look at the fellowship of the church, we see that we are all the children of God. And therefore, we should love one another, and we should care for one another, and we should want to be with one another and serve with one another as being part of that family of God. One Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, all that we have, all that we are, all that we aspire to is in God and for the glory of our God. So it's so important that we strive for these things. Living a worthy life of the Lord Jesus Christ is about being what we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in ourselves individually, but as a church, and striving for those things in our church. If there are people who are working against the church, if there are people who are trying to create divisions in our church, they're not living a worthy life, worthy of their calling in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are they? They're trying to break up that body. They're trying to ruin the work of our Lord and Savior. If there are people who are not contributing to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and